We are in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, so turn in your Bibles towards that. And let's start with some prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the celebration that we get to do every Sunday. Lord, we thank you that it isn't just Sunday that we get to do it. We pray, Lord, that now as we open up your word, that you'll speak to us, that you'll change our lives, that you'll make us like you because of your word. We give you so much thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. You know, since I was 10 years old, I've had a favorite football player. His name's Jack Snow. Played. Back in 1969, he played. Did I not put the PowerPoint up ready? Because I put it on Friday instead of this morning, so I didn't open it up. So that's probably my fault. It's on the bottom of the screen there. Attitude adjustment. That's the name of the message. And nothing. Anyway, if they bring that up, that's fine, but maybe they'll get to it before we get to the scripture. Anyway, Jack Snow, number 84, Los Angeles Rams, way back in 1969 when I first started looking at this football thing. And his reputation was that if he touched the pass, he caught it. If he touched it, he caught it. What a great reputation to have, right? There he is getting beat up by a bunch of dolphins. Anyway. And this isn't the same kind of thing as Freddie Biletnikoff of the Oakland Raiders. You guys remember him? He had a reputation of having so much stick of pine tar and stuff on his hand that he had to walk around the sidelines like a surgeon so he didn't get stuck to a bench or something like that. Jack just had talent. He just had the ability that if he touched the ball, he caught it. And I remember I was out one of the best days of my childhood, out playing football with my big brother's friends. And after a couple of catches, one of his friends says, "Wow, he's a miniature Jack Snow." Wow. We like being compared to the good, don't we? But we kind of don't like to be contrasted with the good. Have you ever heard, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" Yeah, I've never heard that either. I mean, it's my brother was kind of a goofball growing up. I mean, I've got family here to verify this, right? Now, you tell me today, "Oh, you're kind of like your brother." And thank you. That would be a good thing. But not the goofball that was riding his motorcycle down Rover there in White Rock. And he thought, "Oh, I didn't turn the gas knob on." So he looks down to see it and it falls off of his motorcycle. And has to watch this thing go an extra 100 miles down the street, crashing into the bushes and stuff like that. Man, not him. Don't say I'm like him. I don't want to be compared to the guy who was working at Pizza Hut before I was and decided he was going to Bruce Lee a cracked plate and end up 14 stitches in his hand. This is not, "Oh, you're like your brother." No, I'm not. See, when he was in school and when the teachers would say, "Oh, your brother's coming." It wasn't like, "Oh, are we going to have someone like you?" It was fear and trepidation that I might be anything like him. And one of the first rules was there are no Tarzan yells in my class because my brother would do Tarzan yells. All sorts of different. You get the idea who he is? This is the guy who, again, at Pizza Hut, got one of those big plastic bags, was full of something, and he decided, "I can breathe the air that's in this bag even while it's over my head." And he passed out. Fortunately, there was somebody there with him doing that. This is the guy whose friend helped him to hyperventilate. I don't remember what exactly it was, but he did it. And he ended up passing out, going through the sliding glass door out on the back porch and breaking his teeth on the concrete. So anyway, this is the guy who got a concussion falling off my dad's trucks, the running boards on my dad's truck, while it was parked in the driveway. So, he was, He's kind of a goofball back growing up. Again, now it's all right. But anyway, Paul's going to tell us a few things about Jesus in the next verses here. And as he does so, we're going to have the opportunity to say, am I like Jesus? Am I like him in these different ways? Or instead, do we have to contrast that and say, we're different than Jesus is. What must we do in order to be like him? Because when we change like that, that's what repentance is, changing to become like him. If you can compare yourself to Jesus, we need to not get too excited about it, because if we do, it's because we have seen our deficiencies, we've seen where we've not been like Christ, we've given him our lives, and he has, through grace, forgiven us, and therefore started to make us more and more like him. So if you can't compare yourself to him, if you say, really, I'm not much like Jesus, well, all of us have been in that place. You're in good position there, but you can look and see, how can I then become like Christ? Let's pick it up then. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Well, this is simple computer code back in 1978, which is about the last time I cared about computer code. Back then it was Fortran. I don't know what it is now. Fortran, though, and the if-then scenario. If this, then that. And the computer looks, if this has been taken care of, then it's going to do some other thing. And that's what Paul's giving us here. If, he says in verse 1 here, if there is any of these different things, then do this over here. And we look, has that first criteria been met? In chapter 1, Paul is laying out for us what Christ has done. We talked about how he released grace into us, caused us through his grace to be able to know God and to be changed and to continue to be changed because of who he is. And we see the evidence of these things in Paul's life and in the life of other believers as well. So in a poetic way, Paul is calling to mind the vast amounts of encouragement, of consolation, of comfort in love, of close fellowship with the Spirit, and the overwhelming affection and compassion. It isn't a matter of, well, you know, if we look hard, we might be some of this in there. We might be able to determine that. The idea is that it is so overwhelmingly obvious that these things belong to us in Christ, that because of that, now we're going to do the things that he brings up in verse 2 and on through there. Let me relate it to us old people. You remember the song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree? And all the old people are nodding. The young people, no idea, but they're checking their phones. But in this song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon. So we have this guy, he's gotten out of jail, and he's on the bus, and he's going home, but if she doesn't want him, if his wife doesn't want him anymore, then he's just going to stay on the bus, forget about us, and put the blame on me, right? So he says, tie a yellow ribbon around that big, you know, there's an oak tree here, tie a yellow ribbon around it, and then I'll know that you want me to stay, to be with you. And so as he comes up there with the bus, he tells the bus driver, look for me because I can't stand to look in case it's not there. And what did they find? Was there a yellow ribbon? Nope. 100 yellow ribbons around the old oak tree, right? So it was obvious to him and the whole bus that she did want him, that he was free to return, that it was she desired for him to be there. The same thing, it is this obvious to us that these things are true because we've seen them all throughout chapter 1 of Philippians, but also throughout Scripture as well, that we have this encouragement from being united with Christ. We have this comfort of love. We have this common sharing of the Spirit. And we have this tenderness and compassion because of who Christ is and because of all that he's done for us. And again, what he's continuing to do in us. Because of all that, we're going to look and see what it is that Paul asks of us then. These are all things, again, that Paul exemplifies, and he has been clearly teaching them to the people when he was in Philippi, probably to the people when he was in Ephesus and around the world as well. But these are the things that make for Paul's teaching. Now, I mentioned last time that Christians seemed to mature more quickly back then than they do now. Well, part of that, yeah, teachers like Paul and Timothy and those type people, but I think that more than that even is the fact that those people immersed themselves in the Word of God. They studied it. They knew it. It was a big part of their life. They didn't have Xbox. They didn't have these other things that distract them from doing that. And so they immersed themselves in the Word of God. And because of that, it brought about the change. Paul talks about us being transformed by the renewing of our mind because of what the Word of God can do for us. But the average pastor in America preaches for 20 minutes, actually 19.3, for 20 minutes is the average sermon on a Sunday morning. If that is the entirety of the Word of God that you're getting over the year, over the week, you're not studying yourself, you're not looking yourself, you're not digging into the Word yourself, that isn't, if that's all the immersion that you're getting, you're not going to be able to take a sponge bath, let alone be washed with the water of the Word, which is what Jesus desires to do through the Word. And for American pastors, people that come and they teach on just one topic, and whatever that topic might be, positive thoughts or our destiny or prophecy or any one thing, even if all they're doing is bringing about the gospel, but not any life in Christ. We were looking at that in the Sunday school class today, how Chuck Smith was talking about when he was first a minister, that he used to always be teaching just salvation, evangelism type stuff. And because of that, no one was coming to a deeper relationship with God. There wasn't any maturity because all he was doing was that. Well, we teach the Gospels. The Gospels are great. We teach them. We just finished the Gospel of Luke. The epistles are great. We're teaching one now. We've been teaching them. The prophetic is great. We finished the study in Daniel not that long ago. We see the stories of how Israel became a nation, became a people, became the people of God. And we've gone so far through Genesis and through 2 Samuel, and we'll continue with that at some time. The minor prophets get a little strange, and so we did those on Sunday night study so that we could really tear them apart and dig into them and see what they are. See, we need the whole counsel of God's Word in order to lay the foundation for our lives and then build upon it. But Paul wants us to build upon what we've seen in chapter 1. It isn't, hey, chapter 1, look what God has done. Awesome, go your way. It's look at what God's done and what he's trying to do now, how he's going to bring you about to maturity. And notice that Paul finishes the thought of the because of all that in verse 2, where he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He's not really saying if this is true, he's really saying because this is true. Because we know this to be a fact, then do this. Make this a part of your life as well. Now, Paul is, of course, thankful when he sees people come to Christ. He was an evangelist. He was an apostle. He went out. He shared the gospel with people for the first time that they'd ever heard it. And, of course, he was excited that people would accept Christ. But he was always more excited, at least seemed to be, when people would show the fruit of that true belief. When they came and they became like him, and it always came to the place where it was about love. It's always denoted in their love for one another and their love for others as well. Because then you can see that they're bearing true fruit of knowing Christ. Remember in chapter 1, verse 9, where it said, in this I pray that your love may abound more and more. It's not enough for us just to come to faith in Christ, But we come to faith in Christ so that we can have that relationship with him. Not so we can do religious things, but so that we can know him on a daily basis. He is a part of us and a part of our day. So when we think about it, we can certainly compare ourselves to Christ somewhat. There are some things in our life that compare somewhat to Jesus, but Paul is saying, all the more. The things that you see that are like Christ, excellent, great. But the things can improve as well. We can become more and more like him. Are you more like Christ today than you were when you first came to him? Are you more like Christ than you were last year at this time? See, we start getting old and we start to think that we don't need to continue to change. But the exhortation that Paul is giving us here is we need to be more like him. Allow his love to change us. Allow his spirit to change us. Allow the work of God's grace to change us, like Paul was telling us in chapter 1, verse 6. He says that we should become more like him, and he look at the wording that he uses. The same mind, the same love, united and one purpose. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different places, from different denominations, or not from any faith in Christ when we were children at all. But it wasn't as bad as it was for the people in the church at Philippi. They had Jewish believers who grew up worshiping Jehovah God. They knew the Old Testament, at least to some extent, knew the Old Testament, some better than others. But they knew and they understood that. But they also had some Gentiles there. They had people there that had been worshiping carved sticks and pieces of wood and stone. And they called it things like Zeus and Apollos and Aphrodite and those things. They were worshiping these useless things. And now Paul's got to get them to the same place with the other people to reject the things that aren't Christ and bring them to the place where they are of one mind. That's going to be a difficult task. So they have to focus in on who Christ is, the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, one purpose. There are some things that are different between the denominations of Christianity. But within Christianity, the things that divide like that are not the things that define Christianity. There are some things that we truly must believe in order to have a Christian worldview, to actually know Christ, to actually be Christians, things that are not negotiable. Paul, the teacher, the spiritual father, desires all of these people to come to that understanding, to that mindset. He desires for us today, not just to come and think however we want to, but think the way that he thinks, Paul thinks, the way that Christ thinks. Because these are the things that Christ has shown Paul, and Paul is trying to show it to us as well. Paul desires the same love brought forth from the Spirit of God. True love, not some kind of pretend love, not where, okay, well, we're all in some place, so we're going to be all lovey-dovey. No, he says he wants a sincere love that is truly God's Spirit changing us and making us like him. The fruit of the Holy Spirit inside of us. He says to be one spirit. And the spirit is a small s because it isn't the Holy Spirit. It's our own spirit. In fact, King James says, instead of one spirit, says in one accord, in one agreement, in one understanding, in one agreement about what that is. Again, there are some things that we're going to disagree on, even in individual churches. We're not all going to agree completely on anything, so that's fine. But what we disagree on are not the things that make us Christians. And then he says, one purpose. And when we look at the writings of Paul, we can see that the one purpose that he has is coming to a place of restoration with God. Coming to that understanding of who he is, allowing the forgiveness of what Jesus has done on the cross to be personal for us, to have our sins forgiven, and then to build that relationship with God. Not have my sins forgiven and then just hang out by myself, but have that relationship with God, that reconciliation with God, where we were separated because of sin. Now sin being gone, we have the opportunity for that reconciliation. Jesus said it like this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And as we see what Paul is doing here, now he's saying, and your neighbor as yourself. Look how it correlates with the next section here. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. The only way for us to be able to do what Paul has told us to do is to be contrary to human nature and comparable with Jesus' nature. We need to have Jesus' nature in order to do what it is that Jesus does. And we'll see what that is in just the next couple of verses here. But he says, do this according to Jesus' nature. For you guys that have been in some of the small groups, the Jesus style. That's exactly what we're talking about with this. It is who Jesus was, how he lived on the earth. Selfishness, self, is contrary to the nature of God. We know that because it's contrary to the nature of Jesus. Jesus was the exact likeness and representation of God in human form, in human flesh. He was God, and he showed exactly what God was like, and this is contrary to his nature. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is self. Because when we talk about loving God, we're talking about surrendering self. When we talk about loving other people, we're talking about surrendering self. When we talk about loving our spouses, we're talking about surrendering ourself in preference of them. And so Paul's telling we need to have preference for other people. You need to love these other people by preferring them over yourself, choosing them over yourself, because that's what love is. And your relationship with Jesus will always reflect affect your relationship with other people, just like Jesus said, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, when I was preparing for this, I started to type into Google search, S-E-L-F, self. What do you suppose came up? Self-help? Self-ish? Self-E? Self-esteem? Self-service? Those things came up. How many of these things kind of epitomize the disconnect from what Paul is telling us we should have to what we have in real life? I don't care if you take a picture of yourself and you post it on Facebook. Fine, cool. But for some people, where is the place where it stops being about just celebrating life and instead of that, trying to validate your own life through other people's opinions of you? It becomes about self instead of about others, about God, and about what God says. And we're going to look at self-esteem more in verse 5 here, but King James for this verse says, esteem one another as more important than yourself. So when you think about self-esteem, he says, esteem others as more important than yourself. And I understand the concept of needing to think highly enough of yourself, not debasing yourself because you don't think you have any value. But where does that standard come from? That standard can't come from self, not from my own wicked heart, because my wicked heart is deceitfully wicked. How can I trust what is wicked to tell me the standard of truth? My esteem comes from what God says that I am. It is a God esteem more than a self-esteem. He loves me more than anyone else, even though he knows me best of all. So if I will say, what does God say about me? How should I esteem myself? I should esteem myself the way that God sees me, the way that God declares that I am. Isn't that the point also of the encouragement from being with Christ, the comfort from the love, common sharing of the Spirit, the tenderness of compassion? Doesn't that show us what God says about us? Doesn't that show us how God feels about us? How God esteems us? Doesn't it rightfully define our value and God's desire for us? And when we esteem other people, we must declare of them what God declares of them. And remember, He loves them deeply. Regardless of what sin they're in, regardless of what addiction or bondage they find themselves in, God esteemed them just as us to be worthy of sending His Son for. Regardless, if we disagree with God, whether it's about our own esteem or someone else's esteem, how God sees them, doesn't that make us liars? If God is true and we disagree with Him, we're wrong. We can't be liars. Paul contrasts this proper understanding with empty deceit. Empty deceit. I'm sorry, empty conceit. Empty conceit is arrogance that has no basis whatsoever. There's no reason for the person to be arrogant. You know the kind. They don't celebrate Christmas because they think they're God's gift to the world. Or almost that bad, right? You've seen people, they only share credit with other people when it was actually only the other people that deserved the credit, but they're trying to share in on some of it. Paul's joy was made complete as his spiritual children followed after the example of Christ. He's given us encouragement about that from verse 1 and now an exhortation in chapter 2. And as we continue here, now we see an example of how to do this and how doing this makes us like Christ. Look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form and nature of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Rather than exalting ourselves, we're just dirt that God gave life to, right? If anyone has the right or the ability or the whatever, to be able to exalt themselves, it would have been Jesus because He is God. He is God. Understand the concept that Paul is giving us here, though, because it is so very important, that Jesus was not a man who became like God. He is God by nature and by form and became like man. It means He was the very essence of God. It means He was the very same thing that God is made out of. It means that He is God Himself. But instead of insisting upon His glory, which is due Him, instead of insisting upon that, instead of grasping hold of that, holding on tightly to that, not letting go of that glory, He refused that glory and instead grabbed hold of something that was more important to Him. You. He released that so He could take you. And if He, in all His glory, can do that, don't you think that we should be able to? Think back to some of the scriptures that we've been reading kind of recently about how God desires His glory, how He will not share His glory with another. And now it says that Jesus took that and set it aside for you. That's pretty impressive to me. Understand that He took the depth and the humility of putting on human flesh, refusing to be glorified in heaven for us. Is it any wonder that Scripture tells us that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What have we got to be proud of, to be arrogant about, compared to Jesus? And Jesus didn't just live like a human. He lived as a human so that he could die as a man for all of mankind. Not a peaceful death, but the most violent death that was known to man. And the cross was not simply painful, but it was demeaning as well, humiliating as well. The cross was a public execution to strip you of all dignity, to strip you of all hope, to suck that hope away from you. And even though in our pictures and in our statues and stuff like that, Jesus has a cloth across him, and I'm all for that, the reality is that they stripped him completely to ridicule him, to humiliate him. And he was willing to do all that for us. The God who deserves all glory, all honor, humbled himself to the least of mankind for you. So let's look back at verses 3 and 4 again, based upon this new understanding. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. We look at what Jesus has done. This is easier now, isn't it? It makes sense to us now, doesn't it? We see how we are like Christ now if we do this, don't we? It's like we saw a few months ago, that if we were going to be true followers of Christ, we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. You know, unlike Christ, unlike God, we cannot forgive people's sin towards God. But we can forgive people's sin against us. We can humble ourselves and forgive other people who have sinned against us. But let me ask you, what would happen if we loved people? What would happen if, instead of being selfish, we concerned ourselves with other people? All people, regardless of who they are, what they believe, what sin they're involved in. What would happen if we loved all of those different people? What if people were truly important to us and not just social or career stepping stones for us? Well, a few things would happen. First of all, we would see, like in the book of Acts, that people would recognize that we are believers in Christ because we were like Christ. Second thing is that people would be drawn to the source of that love, which is Christ himself. And a third thing is we wouldn't need counselors to try to boost our self-esteem because we would recognize the greatness of God's love for us and the esteem and the great intrinsic value that we have already. But we need to compare ourselves with the attitude of Jesus. He's God, but he emptied himself. Any greatness that I think that I have, it's an illusion. I'm dirt that God breathed into. Anything that I am is because he created me, not because of anything of myself. And so it should be easy for me to empty myself as long as I don't believe the lie that I'm greater than some other people, that I'm better than somebody else. But see, if that's not my attitude, if I don't have this attitude, like Paul says, if I don't have that attitude, then I need an attitude adjustment, right? I need to look at this and say, do I need to repent from how I've been living my life? Do I need to change? I need to be broken before God, cry out to him, call out to him and say, I need to be like Jesus. I need the fruit of Christ's love to be a part of my life, to be manifest in my life. I must confess my sin. And confessing it, I don't just mean saying I've done this, but to confess means to agree with God that it's sin, and actually to see my sin the way that God sees it. I must see my sin as sin, not just maybe a bad habit. I must turn from it, and I must allow God's grace to change me. And I can do all this because of what Paul has told us about that encouragement, about those things that we've seen. And in chapter 1, it shows us receiving grace. God poured out his grace for us. We see receiving grace from God. Here in chapter 2, and we just barely scratched it, we are looking at releasing grace to other people. But before we can really gain any more understanding from what Paul's going to tell us in Philippians, we've got to come to the place and do what he said. Have this attitude in us to be like Christ in these things. Because if we don't, then nothing else that Paul's going to tell us is going to make any sense. Because we have to be spiritual people in order to do that. We have to be able to compare and contrast and then ask God to make us like Jesus. No doubt we fall short in many areas, don't we? But that's where the grace comes in. Him working inside of us to change us. Allow him to do that. It may be, however, that the problem begins with the fact that your sin hasn't been forgiven at all. That you don't have a relationship with God. That you've never had the reconciliation of having your sins forgiven through what Christ has done on the cross. And if you haven't had that, then you're still separated from God. You don't have that opportunity for that relationship. And until that sin is taken care of, that sin is out of the way, then there's no way for you to be able to emulate Christ at all. Today you can confess your sin. You can agree with God that it is sin. You can see that sin the way that God sees it and understand that the way that God sees it is that it required the blood of Jesus in order to forgive it. Don't let his death be in vain concerning you. If you need to first come to God and ask for forgiveness of your sin and confess that, repent and give your life over to Christ and let him be the Lord of your life, rather than just somebody that you hear about once in a while. If you need to do that first. And then, at that point, the grace makes you more and more like Christ. Then we start to grow from that. You can do that, get your sins forgiven simply by going to him and praying to him and asking for that. If you have any questions about it, please talk to me afterwards. But it is a simple fix because he's already died for it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Now we can look at it and we can see how unlike you we are and we can be all bummed out and depressed because of it, but instead what we see is the love that you have for us extending not just for our salvation but for our purification, our sanctification as well. And so Lord, we pray that you would continue to change us. Continue to do a work in us so that we can be like Christ, so that we can have that attitude. And Lord, I confess that it's not my attitude all the time. I need you to make me more like you. I need you to take away the carnality of my humanity, the sinfulness of my humanity, and supernaturally make me like Jesus. I pray for your spirit to come and to remove sin from my heart. Lord God, I just pray that as we look at these things that Paul's telling us about Jesus, that this would be the standard for us and that we would indeed love other people the way that you love them, that we would esteem them, speak of them, and think of them in the way that you do. I pray, God, that you would make us mindful of these things throughout the week. Don't let it be something that we forget as soon as we leave here, but I thank you that your spirit will keep it fresh to us. Thank you for all this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.